Please open your Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 26. In the New Testament, we meet Paul the theologian, Paul the missionary, Paul the church planter, Paul the prisoner. But here in Romans chapter 8, we meet Paul the pastor, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give encouragement to suffering Christians. Before I read you God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Man does not live, O God, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that the word might come to us today in power, that we might indeed have minds for truth and hearts for God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here ends the scripture lesson, and this is the word of the Lord. In 1991, Time magazine named CNN founder and Atlanta Braves owner Ted Turner its Man of the Year. Seldom do I find myself in sympathy with Ted Turner. But when I read an interview that he gave, my heart went out to him because he spoke, and it was heartbreaking, about his loss of faith. He said, I lost my religious belief when my sister got lupus. She was 12 and she died at 17. I was 15 when she got it. She was ill. It ruined her mind. She became insane. How could God let my sister suffer so much? She never did anything wrong. I prayed an hour a day for my sister. My heart goes out to him, and I hear him, and I'm so sad. This is the temporary faith that Jesus warned about in the parable of the sower. You know, the kind of faith where someone hears the word, and for a time he receives it with joy, but then it disappears when hardship and trials and adversities come. The person with this temporary faith, reasons like this. There are kinds of trials that God, if he loves me, will not let me pass. And if I do suffer, I demand that he remove the pain. Now, perhaps I've just described you. Certainly, the pressures of friends and family can keep you in church. They can even keep you in seminary. But you're very angry. You expect God to take away your pain or to change your circumstances or ease your hardship. And he hasn't. And you're furious. And so you attend church. You go to your classes. You put on a great game face, but you've given up on prayer and reading the Bible and praising God joyfully. You're disappointed, and you feel alone, and my heart goes out to you. And I want to talk to you this morning. Here's my plea. This morning I'm going to talk to you about suffering Christians. Doesn't matter where I speak, I know before me are suffering men and women. And I want you to listen to the encouragement that Paul the pastor gives to suffering believers. As I offer that comfort to you, I want you to rediscover two things. I want you to rediscover God's character and your character. God's comfort flows from his holy character, and his comfort conforms your character to his. And deep down, you wouldn't want it any other way. So, suffering believers, Romans 8 is full of encouragement for you. First, I want you to see in this wonderful passage of Scripture, I want you to see your prayers. Look at verse 26. It's a confession of weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We look at someone in their suffering. We look at our own suffering and we don't know how to pray. Lord, should I pray that you take what causes my suffering away from me? Or for my good and for your glory, should I pray that you strengthen my shoulders so that as I bear the suffering, I bring glory and honor to your name and hope to suffering men and women. Oftentimes you and I are so confused, we don't know how to pray. But there are two who know how to pray perfectly for you. Your Savior does. Look at verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. When your Savior intercedes for you, what's he praying for? He's praying that all the benefits that he purchased for you by his substitutionary death upon the cross will be applied to you. Faith, repentance, he purchased that for you. And he purchased your justification, your perseverance in grace, your sanctification, and your ultimate glorification. He won all of that for you on the cross at Calvary, and now he's praying that it will be applied to your life. Your Savior prays for you perfectly, and so does the Holy Spirit. The Savior prays at the Father's right hand. The Spirit prays from deep inside you. Look at verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. No words, but comprehensive prayers, full of holy content and all prevailing. Why? Verse 27, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God who comforts you with his character. And his comfort is designed to conform your character to his. And you wouldn't have it, dear believer, you wouldn't have it any other way. There's encouragement for you, suffering Christian, right here in Romans 8. There's your prayers, and then there's your transformation. Look with me at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We want to ask Paul two questions. Paul, Pastor Paul, what do you mean by all things? What are those all things in which God works for good? Well, it means all things. Paul tells us so. Look at verse 35. There you find the all things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. A representative list that is intended to include any suffering that you may face. Your cancer, add that to the list. Your broken family, your depression, your anxiety, the struggles that you're facing academically, the fears that you have about your future. These are the all things in which God is working for your good. And that makes us want to ask another question. Pastor Paul, tell me what you mean by good. What is the good that God works for? Well, Paul tells us in verse 29, here the pastor. He said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Can't you see it right there? There's the good. By our suffering, God conforms us to the image of his son, that son who learned obedience through what he suffered, who was crucified, who was raised to glory, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. When you see that word firstborn, it means preeminent. It means supreme. God will fill his kingdom with adopted sons and daughters who will be conformed to the image of his only begotten son, our Savior Jesus Christ. So you see it, don't you? God's comfort flows to you from his holy character and is designed to conform your character to his. And you wouldn't have it any other way. He pursues our moral conformity to his son right now, and in the age to come, he'll conform our resurrection bodies to the likeness of Christ's glorious resurrection body. That, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the good that right now in your sufferings, God is working for. So let's clarify. As others have said, the good is not first your happiness. It's your holiness. The good is not first your comfort, but your character. The good focuses upon our duty and not our desires. Florence LaBega knew these truths. She was a former member of Uganda's parliament. If I understand correctly, she was the first woman to serve in any parliament in Africa. She was a pious Christian. But during the reign of Idi Amin, that reign of terror in Uganda, her husband was murdered, and she fled the country, first going to Nigeria and then to London. And from London, here's what she wrote her pastor. Ever since my conversion, I have been praying that God would dispose of Amin. I have wished him dead, and when I see his picture in the news, I feel sick. Now I don't know how to pray. After fleeing from Uganda, I had nothing. Everything I owned was taken by Amin's soldiers. I lived in Nairobi for almost a year, and I slept in a garage with only newspapers between my body and the cold cement floor. I had nothing to eat. It was then I learned what I had not learned sleeping on a mattress with a full stomach. I learned to love Jesus Christ the suffering Savior. Since I have come to London, I still have been praying for the death of a man. But should I instead be praising God for raising a man so evil that he took everything I owned and caused me to see the Lord? It is when everything is uncertain that God's face becomes clear. This is profound. God comforts not by giving, but by taking away. And Romans 8 is full of encouragement for you, suffering Christians. There's your prayers. There's your transformation. And there's your security. Look at verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Suffering Christian, I want you to experience the security that is yours in God. Focus on five words. First of all, he foreknew you. When we use that word foreknowledge, we're not talking about facts, but people. To be foreknown is to be foreloved. Amos 3:2, God says to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. When he says, you only have I known, he doesn't mean he didn't know about the Egyptians or Philistia or the Syrians. What he means is that he determined to enter into a loving relationship with his people, Israel. He foreknew you, and he's determined to enter into a relationship of love with you. That word foreknowledge, it is a word of endearment, of friendship, and of affection. There's foreknowledge. There's security in foreknowledge. And there's security in predestination. It says, our text, that he predestined you. Predestination refers to God's decision before creation to save you from your sins and bring you to eternal glory. And there is security in that word. Think for just a moment of what it means. The God who loves you and has loved you from all eternity past, that same God will love you to eternity future. And if we believe that God has loved us from eternity past and will love us to eternity future, that means right now we are secure in his love in the midst of our sufferings. He predestined you, and there's security. Foreknowledge, predestination, and next calling. He called you. There's security in that. God's calling is an effective call. All that means is it creates what it commands. God, in his effective call, overcomes every reason you have to disbelieve. He tears them down one by one, and he creates within you faith and repentance. There's security in calling. And then he justified you. Justification, a word that comes right out of the courtroom. When the judge justifies someone, he declares that person to be righteous. They've met the demands of the law. And we sum up what justification is in that beautiful hymn we sing. Where's our hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have justification because his blood was shed on the cross to satisfy the demands of God's justice. And we are justified because Christ's obedience, won in hardship and suffering and trial, that righteousness is counted as our righteousness, as our faith rests in Christ. There is security in justification. He justified you. And then glorification. the God who foreknew you, predestined you, called you, and justified you. He also glorified you, or will glorify you. So certain is the Apostle Paul of future glorification that he can talk about it as right now a present possession of every believer. That's how secure you are in Christ. You see, God's comfort flows from his holy character, and it's designed to conform your character to his, and you wouldn't have it any other way. As a minister, one of the great blessings I've had throughout my ministry is to minister to men and women whose lives have been shaped by the truths I'm talking to you about this morning. And how many times I've gone to minister to them, and it's turned out that they minister to me. I remember one elder. What a wonderful elder he was. One night, he's out doing what good elders do. He's taken an older teenager out to dinner. Teenager that's wandering away from the Lord. And he's talking to him about his sin, speaking to his heart, seeking to bring him back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next night, that elder is in the hospital with a bulging aorta. And I listen to the doctor talk to him and his wife. He says to the patient, my elder, he says, this is so serious. We can't deal with this in this hospital. We're going to try to move you tomorrow to another hospital in another town where you can have the surgery you need. But you may not survive the night. And without a quiver in his voice, my elder looked at the doctor and he said, my life is in the surgeon's, the knife is in the surgeon's hand. My life is in God's hand. And that night he died a triumphant death in his Savior. Suffering believers in Christ, I'm urging you to take a good look at Romans 8. There is encouragement here for you in your suffering. I don't know what that suffering is. I don't know what's weighing down your heart this morning, but I do know that there's encouragement in God's word for you right now. There's your prayers. There's your transformation. There's your security. And there's your victory. I want you to right now think about your greatest fears. I want you to name an enemy. That enemy that would harm you, that disease that would kill you, that once close friend who's betrayed you, you know what that enemy is. No enemy is stronger than God. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you feel the whole world is against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? Just how great is the Father's love for you? This Father's love who defeats your enemies? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Octavius Winslow asked, who delivered Jesus up to die? Not Judas. For money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy. None of them gave the Son up to die. It was the Father's love, his love for you. He did not spare his own Son. How will he not graciously, in the Savior, give you all things? I want you to think about your greatest fears. I want you to name that enemy, and I want you to name that sin. No accuser can condemn you. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. No person, no power in the universe can overturn God's verdict of justification that rests upon you. Just look what Christ has done for you. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Look at the progression there. Look at that verse. From death to resurrection to seated at God's right hand. And the Savior's story becomes your story. First suffering, then death, then resurrection, and then victory. Christ's victory is yours. I'm asking you to name your greatest fears. Name an enemy. Name that sin. Name a dreadful circumstance. Look at verses 35 through 36. Look at those circumstances. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Fill in the blank. Add your circumstance. And then it gets even worse. From the Psalms, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But as you look at the circumstances around you, don't fear them, because not one of them can separate you from the love of God. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Just look at verses 37 through 39. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing in life or death can tear you away from your Savior. There is no power that can shake you from His grip. There is nothing that you've ever done in your past or will experience in your future that can come between you and your precious Savior, Jesus Christ. I challenge you, climb the highest mountain or descend to the depth of the deepest sea, and you'll find nothing, nothing in all creation that will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, suffering believer, here's your comfort. Every godly joy you experience right now is a foretaste of heaven. Every time you share a believer's fellowship, pray with them, experience their kindness, their grace. That's a foretaste of heaven. Every time you gather at the place of worship, it's a reminder of what awaits you in heaven as we gather with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. Every godly joy you experience is now a foretaste of heaven. But here's what's important right now. Every adversity has its own comfort. Conformity to Jesus Christ. Every adversity is a reminder that we're pilgrims. This is not our home. We are marching to the heavenly city, and our Savior will bring us safely home. Now, I began by speaking to you who are angry. You're angry because of the circumstances in your life. You've expected God to comfort you on your terms, and that He will not do. You've expected God to comfort you, and you define comfort by physical or material comfort, or maybe miraculous healing, relief from an intolerable relationship, or a changed circumstance. No. God's comfort flows from His character and is designed to conform your character to His character. And deep down, I know that you wouldn't have it any other way. So you that might be angry because of the way God's providence is unfolding in your life, here's my plea for you. Abandon your demand that God comfort you in the way that you see fit, and entrust yourself, body and soul, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Entrust yourself to Jesus. Know Him. Not facts about Jesus. You need to know those, but I'm talking about knowing Him. adoring him, cherishing him, prizing him, know him. Know the power of his resurrection that's given you new life and a new set of desires, a desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. And know the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And as you come to know your Savior, I assure you that you'll come to confess what believers in every age have confessed, that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And that's just what we expect from the God whose comfort flows from his holy character and is designed to conform our character to his. I know you wouldn't have it any other way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.